New Testament, the little book of Jude, the little epistle of Jude tonight. We started looking on Thursday night on the thought of when God says, "Woe," you better stop. We're going to look at several different instances, six or seven at least, throughout the course of the Scripture, some in the Old Testament, many of them in the New Testament, of instances of this word, woe. We understand the word woe means sorrow, affliction, and God many times uses this word to warn people of the direction that they are heading in, to stop going that way, because if you continue on this path, there's nothing good coming down that road. And I believe it would be good for us to take warning in several instances and areas through the Scripture about these different woes that the Holy Ghost has put in the Bible to warn us of directions we ought not to go, mindsets we ought not to have. We started here in Jude last Thursday night, and there are three such instances of people, and they're all found in verse number 11. Now, we'll not take the time to read the first 10 verses like we did Thursday night, but we'll begin reading in verse number 11. Jude says in verse number 11, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." That's what we looked at Thursday night on the religion of Cain. It's a religion without redemption. It's a religion without rules. It's religion without restraint. It's a religion that doesn't want any kind of recompense or retribution for what it's done. So they've gone in the way of Cain. But tonight, look at the woe that is pronounced on this next group of people. "And ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." So tonight we're going to look at the woe that's pronounced on that second group of people that, according to Jude, reminds him of a man in the Old Testament named Balaam. And tonight we're going to look at the subject of the reward of Balaam. It said in the middle part of the text that they ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Did you notice the progression of how things work in people's lives in verse 11? Did you notice that? Verse number 11 said they've gone in the way of Cain. Then it says after they go that direction, they start picking up speed and ran after the error of Balaam. And after a person has gone in a wrong direction and start running in that direction, there's only one thing that can then follow, is that they perish in that direction as well. Can I say, be careful in the direction you start going, because that's the direction you'll start running. And then that's the direction you'll die in tonight. There's a reason why I want to go with God. That's the direction I want to perish in one day. I don't want to just live for Jesus. I want to die serving Jesus. Like the old song said, I want to die on the battlefield. I want to die in the war. You realize you start going in a direction, good or bad, whatever direction you start going in, it starts snowballing, picking up steam. It moves from just going to running. And that's where you're going to wind up at. They say the direction a tree leans is the direction it's going to fall. Can I say I have a problem with this? Let me just hit this real quick before we move on where we're going tonight. I have a problem with this idea that you lean towards hell all your life and then fall into heaven at the last second. I'm not talking about somebody getting born again at the last second. I believe people can get saved on their deathbed. I'm talking about somebody just all their life leans toward hell, and then everybody at their funeral says, "Oh, we believe they went to heaven." Brother Matthew, I refuse to preach people into heaven that live like hell all their life and never had a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ain't never done it, ain't never going to do it. I preached a lot of funerals for people that they ain't no doubt I knew where they went. You say, what do you do? I try not to even mention the deceased. I just preach it to people that are living. But I sure ain't going to stand up over a casket and preach some liquored up drunk into heaven that I know for a fact lived for hell all his life. Lost your mind. Just find it hard. You're going to lean this way all your life and then magically pop, I'm over on this side, right? No. A tree falls in the direction that it leans. Be careful the direction you start leaning tonight. That's the way you're going to wind up at. But there's something I want to show you out of this text about this reward of Balaam. There's something about this heir of Balaam. You know, I talked about last Thursday night how Jude is the book, and it's not by accident that the 25 verses of this little book of Jude, it is right before the revelation. Brother John, it's right before the Lord comes back, the coming of the Lord Jesus, and the tribulation takes place. And it's not by accident that there are three mentions of this man Balaam towards the end of your New Testament. As the New Testament is wrapping up and it is getting towards the revelation and the coming of the Lord Jesus, three times in the New Testament, all of them at the end, the man Balaam is mentioned. And it says in the text that in the last days, church, the last days, want you to believe they're Christians, they will begin to run after the way of Balaam. What is it about the way of this man Balaam that we are seeing the church world run in that direction the closer we get to the coming of the Lord Jesus? Look at the mentions of Balaam towards the end. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Just show these things real quickly and we'll get into the outline tonight. But look at the three times that he's mentioned. We showed it to you in the book of Jude, but now look at it in 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, this 22 verses in this chapter really is a running comparison and narrative of what Jude preaches in his 25 verses. It really is shocking that if you read the second chapter of 2 Peter and you read the entire little book of Jude, that one chapter, man, they mirror each other. They show the apostasy of the last day. They show the going astray of the last day of even people that claim to be God's people. And what's right in the middle of these deceivers that have slipped up in the church, watch what it says in verse number 15 of 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. I know when we think about Balaam, the first thing everybody thinks about is a donkey talking. As far as I can tell, he's only the second person in Scripture that an animal ever talked to. A snake talked to Eve, and a donkey talks to Balaam. You say, where they get this idea on Disney movies and all these cartoons of animals talking? They get it out of a King James Bible is where they get it from. These animals talking in the Bible. They get it from the book is where they get it from. They don't got no new plots. Here in 2 Peter chapter number 2, the whole crux of chapter 2 of 2 Peter in verse 1 said there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, remember Jude said, they creep in, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Look at 2 Peter 2:2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. What way is this? It is this way of Balaam, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now the long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Here he says in the last days, even among God's people, there would be this Balaam spirit that people would, according to Jude, run towards. Watch what the Bible said in the book of the Revelation. This is the third time Balaam is mentioned in your New Testament. These are the only three times Balaam's mentioned in the New Testament. 2 Peter 2, Jude verse 11, and Revelation chapter 2 verse 14. This church of Pergamos, they are right on the cusp and the verge of Revelation chapter 4, which is the Lord Jesus rapturing John, a picture of the church. And watch what is going on in this last day's church. Revelation 2:14. He said, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam in the church. This Balaam spirit had infected the church at Pergamos. They hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. I want you to hear me. Listen, don't miss this, or you miss the crux of the whole message tonight. The closer, Brother Matthew, that we get to Jesus coming back and rapturing His church, the more you will watch the church world that even names the name of Christ and claims to be Christians. You will watch them begin to run as fast as they can after the error and what they think is a reward of this man Balaam. Is it not what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works and prophesied in Thy name? Then I will say unto them, depart from me, you cursed and everlasting fire, I never knew you. That there are literally people running in a direction that they think is the way of God, but they are sincerely or ignorantly, whatever you want to look at it, they are deceived and they are receiving something that is not the Spirit of God. It is a spirit. It has feelings. It has emotions. But it is not the power or the Spirit of God associated with it. I want you to hear me. I want to be just as direct, just as clear. I don't want to be ambiguous tonight. I don't want to leave you walking out of here scratching your head saying, I wonder if he's talking about that, or I wonder if he's talking about this. So let me be just as clear as I can. And I know I'm on live stream and YouTube, and that doesn't bother me a bit. I want to be clear tonight. This mega church, ecumenical, contemporary mindset of the day is the doctrine of Balaam in our churches. You hear me and hear me well. This Bethel Hillsong garbage, this Stephen Furtick mess, this idea that you can have the world and have God and it look like the world. Look, I'm telling you, it is the doctrine of Balaam in the last days. So you really believe that? With all my heart, I am watching more and more of this trash seep into the church. It is not the Spirit of God. It has a spirit, but it is not the Spirit of truth. This Asbury revival, this Jesus revolution, it is not the Spirit of God. It is the spirit of Antichrist, that it looks like the gospel and sounds like the gospel, but it denies the power thereof, and it has no power behind it. I want you to listen to me, because everything I just said for the last like 2 minutes, you ain't going to hear that from many pulpits today. I'm talking about independent fundamental Baptist pulpits today. Suddenly, somehow, Brother Roger, when they start dealing with this contemporary world church movement, for some reason, they immediately start getting the rumbly in the tumblies and have to take antacid. They all of a sudden get a bunion on their tongue and a hernia on their lung. And all of a sudden, they start saying, you know, well, we can't judge people's motives. I tell you what, they don't have any problem judging. Even independent Baptists today, they got no problem talking bad about people like me. Let me just pause right here and say this. How come it is that some of these preachers, the only people they ever defend is the liberals, and the only people they ever shoot at is people that's got standards and convictions and trying to walk with God? I'm starting to wonder whose side some of this crowd's on. I've never had a problem, and I hope to God I never do, of making a line in the sand and crossing over and letting everybody know exactly where I stand. You may not agree with me, and that's fine. You don't necessarily have to. But I want to make sure that I'm very clear in what I'm saying tonight. I'm talking about, it said there is a doctrine of the last days that the church runs after. You saw it in Jude. They ran after it. And notice what it said. They ran greedily. Don't miss this. Please don't miss this. I got to hurry up and get to the message. I'm getting hung up right here. They said they ran greedily after this. Over in 2 Peter, I just read to you where it said, these people that have this Balaam spirit, it is through covetousness that they do what they do. Do you know what Paul said about the last days? He said this in the last days. He said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Who is the they? Y'all, don't miss this. The they that will not endure sound doctrine, Brother Zeke, that's not the world he's talking about. The world, Brother Danny, never has endured sound doctrine. In Paul's day, the world didn't endure sound doctrine. They beat him and locked him up. Who is the day that won't endure sound doctrine anymore? It's the church. And notice what he said. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own
greedily, ran after Balaam through covetousness. It's after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, don't preach against nothing that causes me to have to give anything up. Preach a gospel, preach a message that satisfies the lustful passions of my life so I can be and do whatever I want to be and do. I'm telling you, this is the generation we are living in. And I want to warn you of these things. There is a woe pronounced on this way of Balaam. So I got to hurry and give it to you real quick, and we're going to be done. Let me say, the reward of Balaam has several things attached to it that's dangerous. When God says, whoa, you better stop. Let me say, number one, we see the course and the path of Balaam's reward. The course or the path of Balaam's reward. Go with me to Numbers chapter 22. We must needs go there to see the details of what's going on in Balaam's life. Numbers chapter 22. Now, y'all, there's no way tonight I can unpack everything to do with Balaam. It's just, it literally, his narrative runs from chapter 22 all the way through chapter 25. And then he's mentioned other times as well. It's too hard tonight in the setting that we have to go into all of it. But we're going to hit as much as we can that I believe is pertinent to the message tonight. You realize something about, don't miss what I'm fixing to tell you. Don't miss what I'm fixing to tell you. Did you know the name Balaam is mentioned as many or more times than the name Noah is in the Bible? Did you realize this man Balaam is mentioned many times in your Bible as the boat builder Noah is? Now you say, what's the point of that? What's the point of that? If he's such a rotten guy, what's the point of that? Because God teaches, when he uses characters, God teaches by using characters in two ways. He either teaches by holding a character up and says, you see this guy or you see this lady, you should be like this. This is a wonderful example of a good Christian or a good individual that walks with God. He'll hold somebody up as a good example. But I'll tell you another way that God teaches as well. He will parade someone out squarely in front of your vision that is a horrible example of what you should not be and point at them and say, don't be like that. Balaam is that guy. Balaam is the guy that God holds up that says, you're not to run that direction. In the last day's church is. What do we find about the course or the path of Balaam's reward? Look at chapter 22. We find there is a pagan king from the land of Moab. His name is Balak. He wants to curse God's people. They are traveling through his land on the way to the promised land. And he wants Balaam to come and curse the people of God. Watch what it says in verse number 6. Numbers 22, 6. Balak said this to him. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. For they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. They got the reward. Here's what he's after. The reward of divination. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. Now pause right there. On the first glance of Balaam, you think, hey, it's a great guy. He's talking about the Lord. He talks about God all down through here. This guy seems like a great guy. Not according to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost in the New Testament has absolutely nothing good to say about this rotten rascal. I'll tell you what he is. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's the individual that he looks like what you think God's people are to be. But underneath is the fangs of the ravening wolf that is trying to destroy the things of God. Now keep reading here. It said in verse number 9, and God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there's a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure, I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, watch it, I'm talking about the course and the path of Balaam. God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. You say, but preacher, we find out later in the story he does go with them. Yeah, he does. Without the blessing of God, he goes with them. Listen to what I'm telling you. The course and the path of Balaam's reward is this. He is willing to yoke up with whoever and do whatever to get what he wants. He has absolutely no strings attached on his life. He is willing to walk along a path with anyone as long as he feels like it is benefiting him. I tell you what Balaam wants. Balaam wants to hold hands with God. And he wants to hold hands with Balak too. And walk along the path. He wants to reach out and grab both worlds. But listen to me. You got to make a choice to live in one world or the other. You can't be a citizen of both this evening. And we're living in a church society that wants to hold hands with God and walk with the world at the same time. Can you see, just real fast, before I go any farther, can you see why this is appealing to the last day's church? Can you see, Brother Kevin, why they are running after this mindset? They're running after it because it looks so good, because it is this. I serve God. I worship the Lord. I hear from God. I know the Lord. But I hang out with Balak too. And I walk down the road with Balak as well. Of course this is appealing, Brother Jack. It is the ability to have our cake and eat it too. It's the ability to not come out from among them and be ye shepherds, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. It is the ability to look like the world, act like the world, be like the world, and then claim we still have a walk with God. Of course this is appealing. You say, what is this? It is consumed on greed, flesh, lust, and covetousness. It is the course and it is the path of Balaam. It is this. We will yoke up and do whatever we got to do to get bigger offerings. And to get more butts in the pew. And to build bigger buildings. And we don't care what we've got to sacrifice on our platform to do it. We don't care if we've got to bring in some hippie quartet. We don't care if we've got to bring in a bunch of effeminate pseudo-homosexuals on the platform to sing to us. We don't care if we've got to bring in a bunch of diesel-sniffing fornicators to get on the platform who don't support a local church and who don't care about the things of God. We will bring in and we will say, the end justifies the means. We'll bring in anything and anybody just so we can get bigger crowds, bigger offerings, bigger buildings. What is that? It is the doctrine of Balaam. It is running greedily for what? Because I think there's a reward at the end of this. See, the mindset behind... Look, y'all, can I give you an insight into pastorship in these days? I'm a pastor. You listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. One of the greatest contradictions or conflictions, maybe I should say, one of the greatest conflictions I have, Brother Danny Russell, in my spirit is trying to do things the way God wants it done. Instead of trying to go lax on the things God wants to start doing it like Balaam so that we can have more people populate Bible Missionary Baptist Church. Listen to me. I'm not stupid. I've been around this thing a long time, Brother Kent. I'm telling you, if I wanted to, we could rock this place out, pack this place out, and in the matter of 6 months, we'd be in a building program. I'm not blowing smoke up your dress. I mean, I know how to do it. We could do it just like that. But I know what I have to sacrifice to get it too. And it is not worth the reward that is at the end of that. I'm satisfied with building how God wants to build. You say, how's that? On people that are looking not for entertainment and not for the show, but people that are looking and hungry for the Word of God, people that are wanting to live a holy, separated life, people that are wanting to walk with God and raise a family in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, people that are looking to eschew the world's mindset and grab a hold of what God says. That's the way we want to do it because that's the way that God blesses. I'm telling you, this is what the church world, Brother Skip, is running after. And I am so burdened. I'm telling you, please listen to me. I am so burdened to the point that I am vexed, Brother Chad, on a regular basis that I am watching men that I know and love sacrifice the things I'm talking about just so they can have bigger buildings, bigger offerings, bigger influence, bigger crowds. There is to go this course, you must sacrifice God's power and His presence. You say, well, how's a lot of these organizations moving? By manpower, not Holy Ghost power. I've used this illustration before, but it bears to use again. You realize those old ships in the early days when ships were made, and not just in the early days, for the first, 2,000 plus years, thousands of years of shipping and going in boats. Do you realize they all depended for years and years on the wind? And Brother Medlin, if the wind didn't blow, the ship didn't go. But then we come out with a new way of doing things. And then they come out with steam power and nuclear power and gas and coal power. And you know what ended up happening, Brother Bill? They can move the ship now, not just if there's no wind blowing. They can move the ship against the wind. Now I'm telling you, we have organizations and churches that they are moving, they are going forward, and it looks like they're gaining ground. But I'm telling you this evening, it is not Holy Ghost power that is pushing their ship. It is not Holy Ghost power that is blowing on the preaching. It is not Holy Ghost power on the singing. Brother, they can have a meeting, and they can go, brother, they can have a glory, hallelujah meeting, think it's great, even if God never shows up. Why? Because they're being driven by the flesh. And the mechanics of man instead of the movement of the Holy Ghost. The old song truly said it right, Brother Keith, when it said, there are many new roads we see each day, and each one claims they're the way to a life of satisfaction more than we dream. They're lined with things that please the eye, but they cannot satisfy. So I decided I'll walk the old highway with the redeemed. I'll take the old highway. It's the one called straight. And it's very narrow all the way to the gate. And it started at Calvary. That's where I got old. It's the old, old highway paved with grace all the way home. I'm talking about God is saying, woe on this. And people are not listening. They're not stopping. They're not stopping, y'all. They're just running headlong in this direction. I don't know how many of y'all saw this. There's a mega church and mega pastor out in Oklahoma City, I think it is. Black fellow, I forget what his name is. And he pastors this mega church out there. And what's his name? So, and the disgraced pastor of Hillsong that was up there in New York or whatever, that was buddies with Justin Bieber and all that, when it come out about his affair, now he is now on staff down there at this church. But this is what you ought to do. You ought to Google the Oklahoma City Church, I forget the name of it, and look up their Easter Sunday play. Brother, you will be so revolted to the point, literally, it probably is not good for you to let your children watch it. I'm talking about they have ladies on this. I wouldn't call them ladies. They have women on the stage in the absolute attire of a harlot. Brother, dressed in these spandex leather outfits, doing what they, I don't even want to say the dance move they're doing, but you know it's vulgar as it can be. I know the word, but I don't want to use it in mixed company. It's nothing but moving the hips, and literally they have a segment of this where three of the girls are standing there, and they're all doing nothing but talking about each other's rear ends and the size of their rear end, and then they literally have a scene where they hang a woman on a cross like she's Jesus, and they have demons dancing her. And brother, it is the most vile, satanic garbage in the name of Jesus that I've ever seen. And there are Michael Todd, and there are thousands there thinking they're worshiping the Lord. He faced so much backlash over this sham, Brother Beal, that he literally said in one of his church services after that, he said this, he said, I told our performers, this is what I want to do. They said, how far can we push it? He said, I want to push it right up to the point of sin and then just barely back up. Because this is what he said. He said, we're not trying to make it suitable for the church people. We want to make it suitable for the people that are living out there in the world. I want you to hear this and hear this well. This was never designed to accommodate lost people. We welcome lost people. We thank God lost people come in. We want them to get born again. But we are not changing our services to suit lost people who are on their way to hell. Let me just stop and say it like this. Aren't you glad one day you walked into a church that it didn't suit you? And you got convicted. And you felt bad about your sin. And you looked around and realized something's wrong with me. And God used it to convict you. Not to comfort you, but convict you till you ran to Christ. It's the doctrine of Balaam. We see the course and the path of Balaam. He's willing to go wherever he's got to go and do whatever he's got to do just as long as he gets the reward that satisfies his lust. I got to hurry. We see not only the course and the path of Balaam's reward, but we see the conspiracy and the plot of his reward. Watch this conspiracy. It is a satanic conspiracy that the devil uses Balaam to do this. You go back and read the chapters of this story. It's an amazing story. We find that he gets up on top of this high mountain and God, the Bible says in Nehemiah about the story, it said, Brother Medlin said, God turned the curse into a blessing. God wouldn't let him curse him. He wanted to. God wouldn't let him. God literally shut his mouth down, and when he opened it, God made a blessing come out instead of a curse. It's an awesome thing. But then we see the conspiracy and the plot of his reward. He could not beat them through confrontation. That's what they wanted. He wanted them to curse them so Balak could beat them. But he couldn't beat them through confrontation. So you know how he ends up whipping God's people, Brother Roger? He doesn't use confrontation. He uses infiltration. Watch Numbers 25, verse number 1. Numbers 25, 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Time out. Who told them to do this? According to Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, it said it was Balaam that put it in the ear of Balak of how to do this. Balaam is the one, Brother Stogner, that goes to Balak and he says, look, I can't curse them. God won't let me. But I tell you what I can do. I'll tell you how to whip them. You just get them yoked up with the world. You can't beat them through confrontation. What you can do is beat them through infiltration. And watch what happens here. They start committing whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Watch verse number 2. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. What's going on in this text? What is one of the main reasons why the church world in the last days runs after this way of Balaam? Because it is a conspiracy and a plot of Satan. Listen to me. The devil is not ignorant. It doesn't matter if we're ignorant or not. The devil's not ignorant. And I believe this is what happened. I've said this before. Years ago, I said this, and I don't know if I've ever said it here in our church before, but I said this, I'll bet 20 years ago, early in my ministry, I said this. Early in the church, the devil thought, I will destroy this new thing, this church of the living God. I will destroy it by burning them at the stake. I will destroy it by putting them in cages with hungry lions and letting them get torn limb from limb. You ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? I will destroy it by letting their persecutors put them on the rack and put them between horses and literally pull their bodies apart. This stuff happened to our forefathers and foremothers. But do you know what he ended up finding out? The more that he persecuted the church that way, the more that it grew. He could not destroy it through confrontation. Every time he would send persecution, it would light a new fire of revival, and it would send preachers out everywhere, and more people would get saved. And I believe, Brother Archie, God blinded the mind of the devil for a long time until the time was right, the last days. And I believe God has released the blinder off the devil's eye to let him see this. You don't beat the church through confrontation. You beat them through giving them what they want. Are we persecuted in America? Absolutely not. When's the last time anybody in here has been slapped in the face because you're a Christian? When's the last time anyone in here has been threatened with death because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and preach that King James Bible? You haven't. I'm telling you, we're living in a day where the devil has figured out how to whip the church. And it's not through taking things from them and even taking their lives. It's through infiltrating and giving them everything the world wants to give them. And then incorporating that into the church services to hinder the working of the Holy Ghost and rob them of their power. Here it said. This one in paragraph Bibles. I ain't sure I can even find my place in this thing. Praise God. Right here. Look at chapter 22. Watch what it said here. They did in verse number 2. Watch what it said. It said they called the people, or chapter 25, excuse me, I'm sorry, in our text, chapter 25, verse 2. It said they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. God's people is worshiping like the heathen. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. I wonder what that looked like. It sure didn't look like the way they was worshiping over at the tabernacle. Gone is the old book that the priest would bring out and roll open and read. Gone is the old songs that sounded familiar that they sang when they came out of Egypt. Gone is the clothing of the priest's garment that says, holiness unto the Lord. Now it looks like the world, it sounds like the world, and it is the world. And y'all, we are living in a church world that they are running as hard after that as they can. And you know what? You know what? This is what's crazy about it. And we see this replicated today. When you start pointing out, people start getting indignant about it. Watch how bold and brazen they are about their sin. Look at chapter 25, verse number 6. This story has always amazed me. Watch how bold they were about parading their newfound liberty in God. I've got liberty. I've got liberty. You don't have liberty to do wrong. You have liberty to do right. Look at 25, verse 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman. Check it out. In the sight of Moses. What are you going to do about it, preacher? Here's my Midianitish girlfriend, and we worship whenever we want to. What are you going to do about it? We'll walk right down, sit right down front. Side of Moses. And in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping. They're brokenhearted over this. And these folk are parading their sin. Who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. This is a wild story. Check old Phineas out. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through. The man of Israel and the woman through her belly. I don't have to highlight how the logistics of that worked. While they were committing their wicked act of fornication, he got them both. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Here we find these people are daring someone to do something about it. Can I just make this statement from the kindness of my heart in the best way that I can? If you're bold enough to parade your sin around, I'm bold enough to preach about it. Don't get mad at me when I preach on what I'm bold enough to preach on what you're bold enough to do in public. don't come at me with that. That's the problem in our last days. We've got used to a bunch of preachers in the pulpit who are emasculated puppets who they ain't got no guts, no God about them. That they are not prophets of old. They are not preachers of old. And the people do whatever they want to do and live however they want to act and then dare the preacher to say something about it. If you are bold enough to live in total contradiction of the Word of God and in rebellion of the things of God, I am bold enough to get up and bring the two-edged sword out and we okay with that? Honest to goodness, listen to me, brother, listen to me, sister. Do you really want to go to a church where it's not like that? Do you really want to go to a church where it turns into a zoo, where there is a puppet in the pulpit that you can draw the string on his mouth on preaching the Bible at any time you want to? No, you want somebody in the pulpit that will see the danger and say, don't go that way. That's a woe. Don't go that way. Come back. Get right with God. But this is where they're running, Brother Tyler. They're running that way. Where every Sunday morning and every Sunday night, all they ever hear is, you are the cat's meow. I'm be honest, I don't need that every week. I listen to preaching all the time, and you know what I seek out on a regular basis? I seek out some hide skinner that will make me feel like trash every once in a while. I need that. Why? Because my flesh is wicked. But people are running as fast as they can after this Balaam religion that we can just do whatever we want to and there's no consequence for any of it. All right, I'm done. We see not only the course and the path of Balaam's reward, the conspiracy and the plot of his reward, but lastly we see the conclusion and the payoff. What's the conclusion? What's the payoff of Balaam's reward? Well, look at chapter 31. This is a really sad ending to a tragic life. Chapter 31, this is the tragic conclusion. Look at the very last part of, well, start in verse 7, chapter 31, verse 7. Numbers 31, 7 says, and they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. Look at the very last clause of the next verse. Look at verse 8 and look down at the last part of the verse. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. You say, okay, so the guy gets killed. What's that got to do with us? The Lord makes an application, Brother Beaver, of this to us and to the church. I'm going to close right here, but can I read it to you? Go with me to the Revelation in chapter 2. We looked at this text a minute ago, but I stopped short on purpose because I wanted to read this to you at the conclusion of the message. Watch what the Lord deals with about this church. It said they slew Balaam with the sword. Now back to Revelation chapter 2, the last time Balaam is mentioned. This is not by accident. Chapter 2, it says this in verse 14. I have a few things against thee because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Verse 15. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now watch what he says. This doctrine of the Nicolaitans and this doctrine of Balaam that people are running after in the last day. Watch what he says in verse 16. This is the conclusion and the payoff. Repent or else. Y'all, that's a scary statement from the Lord. Now, I don't have a red letter Bible up here in my possession. My study Bible is black letters the whole way through. How many of y'all got a red letter edition? Raise your hand. Tell me those of you that have a red letter edition, them three words, repent or else, are them things in red? That's what I thought. That's the Lord Jesus Christ saying that. How's that for the meek, lowly Nazarene who never tells anybody anything that would harm their feelings? He says, you repent or else. Amen. Talking to the church. Why? They have run after the doctrine of Balaam. And watch what he says. Remember what happened to Balaam? The conclusion, the payoff. He got killed by the sword. Watch what the Lord said. Repent or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my Do you know what the sword of his mouth is? It said in Revelation 19, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Do you know what God does to confront the spirit of Balaam in the churches? He uses a man to stand with that book and fight against them with the spirit of his mouth and the word of his mouth. The sword of his mouth. Y'all, you say, why you preach this to us? Who's this for? I don't know. I mean, it's for us. This is the series I'm preaching through that I felt like the Lord laid on my heart. So this was the next part of Jude 11. So who's it for? It's for me. It's for you. It's for people on the platform. It's for people in the back, people up front, people on the side, everybody in the middle. I don't know. Take it up with God. God put it on my heart, so I preached it. Amen. Amen, Brother Tim. I believe that. And all I'm saying tonight is this. You say, so what's the point of this? Preacher, we got a good church. I know we do. But the warnings are in there for a reason. And the woe is in there for a reason. And three times Balaam is mentioned in the end times of the New Testament, Brother Hunter, for a reason. Because God warns us over and over, don't go that way, don't go that way, don't go that way. And it looks so good. And it seems like, man, that would be the way to go in the way of Balaam. But I'm telling you, the end result, the conclusion and the payoff is the Lord ends up telling these churches, He said, if you don't get right, repent or else, He said, I'm going to take your candlestick out of its place. In other words, the brightness, the light in the church, it's going to be gone and you'll just be left with nothing but a club. Y'all, I don't want anything like that. I don't want, Brother Cliff, I don't want that for my children. I don't want that for your children. We got, God's blessed us, Brother Udi, with all these young people and these babies coming along and all these young folk and little children here, there, and yonder. You know what they deserve? They deserve a church that hadn't been tainted by Balaam. They deserve a church that doesn't look like the world, feel like they get enough of that in the school system. They get enough of that on the job. They get enough of that just living in the world and on social media and on television. They need a place they can come into, and it is not the same as that. I am so sick. I'm done. Esther, help me over here. I am so sick of hearing this garbage that we want to try and make what we've got more palatable to people coming out of the world. No, I want it to look different than that. I want it to sound different than that. I want it to feel different. It's supposed to. God forgive us and God help us in these last days. It's not going to be easy and it ain't going to be popular. Y'all, if you think what I preach tonight is popular, and I'm sure it won't be long and some of that will be paraded on the internet and folk will be trashing it and saying junk about it, and that's fine. I've never preached to try and win popularity contests, Brother Mikey. I'm not trying to. I'm preaching for the glory of God and uphold the purity of the Scripture and to help God's people. And I am called to warn you of danger. Brother, there's nothing more dangerous in this day than this subtle spirit of Balaam that has slipped into our churches. And it's up to us to make sure we stay sober and be vigilant to not be infiltrated by this mindset in our lives. Let's all stand tonight. I pray that you receive some help from the Scripture. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart and you say, Lord, help me. Help me to stay vigilant. Help me to stay right. Help me to stay the course, not get off course. God, I pray tonight that you minister to your people. I thank you for your word. God, I don't know what you're doing through this series of messages. I know there's some messages that are coming outside of Jude 11 that are in a totally different direction than these are. Maybe these are just for a season that you want to say something to us. And that's fine. But your word is so powerful and so pointed and so direct. And everything I preached on tonight, we see it being played out in front of our eyes. Help us to take warning from it. Help us to take heed to it. Keep our hearts and our minds clear, clean, and pure. And we'll thank you for what you do now in Jesus' name.